Well, let's look in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 20. Share a message entitled, My Earnest Expectation. Apostle Paul presents that for us in this chapter. You know, you're opening up there to Philippians 1. Our couples retreat is coming up in October, and Dr. Charles Shoemaker will be our speaker, and he always does a great job. So yeah, certainly as married couples, you want to get signed up for that. And ladies, just so you know, the mother and daughter brunch will be on May the 13th, and that's at 11 a.m. in the morning. My earnest expectation, Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all, and for your furtherance of joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to be here in the service together. Lord, it's been a blessing to be able to sing the songs that we've sung this morning, and certainly, Lord, focus our hearts and our minds, Lord, on the Lord Jesus Christ. We long to exalt and lift up his name this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us in a special way. Lord, there may be somebody here this morning who's never been saved. I pray, Spirit of God, will you touch their heart? Will you convict them and draw them to Christ that they might believe to the saving of their soul? I pray for every believer here this morning, God, that we might have the Holy Spirit as our teacher and guide through the Word. And God, that you would convict us and drive us, Lord, to the cross, that we might be able to surrender our life anew and refresh, Lord, and be able to enjoy the very presence and power of God in our lives. And then, Lord, how we just want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for one was baptized in the early service, Lord, for those to be baptized in this service. What a great opportunity for them to confess Christ before man, to testify the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through water baptism. Pray for your blessing on them, Lord. And so, God, will you meet with us? Will you speak to us now, Lord? We love you, and we long to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text verse is verse 20. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ is magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The Philippian church was a great church. The Apostle Paul actually started this church on his second missionary journey. The church really had a dear spot in the heart of Paul, because Paul would acknowledge the fact that the Philippian believers had given to him and supported him in his missionary endeavor. Chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, we get a sense of the heart of the Apostle Paul for this church. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. This was the church that really touched the heart of the Apostle Paul. And literally, Paul is in prison while he's writing this letter to send a letter back to encourage the believers at Philippi and to acknowledge the fact that he loved them and cared for them and longed to see them again. And literally, that's why he puts in here his earnest expectation and hope that he might be able to come and be with them one day. Everything in this book of Philippians is about Jesus Christ and the ministry of the gospel. And it's amazing. It's a short little book, only four chapters long. But it is power-packed with all kinds of positive messages in reference to what the believer has in Jesus Christ and how we enjoy the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul states here, my earnest expectation. I read through that. When I came across that verse, the Lord laid on my heart just to read the rest of the verses that we applied to this to see what is it that God, the Apostle Paul is saying. This is my expectation. What is your expectations today? What is your longings or desires, the things you want to accomplish tomorrow or, you know, months from now or even years from now? What is your expectation of life? The Apostle Paul is really recording for us his expectations of what his desires were in his life as it was hid in Jesus Christ. So let's look at three things here of what Paul states his expectations are. First of all, he wanted to be void of embarrassment. In verse 20, it says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, and here it is, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul did not want to have to experience embarrassing moment of denying Christ or bringing a reproach on the name of Christ. His desire was that he would glorify the Lord and that he would live for God and that his life would be a positive influence in others' lives, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Christ. He said, I want to live a life that literally there's nothing that I would be ashamed of. I don't know about you. There's things I've done in my life that I'm ashamed of. Oftentimes, kids will do things that will make their embarrass their parents. Oftentimes, we as believers will do things that are an embarrassment to the Lord. And Paul said, this is my hope. This is what my expectation is, that no matter what goes on, that I would not be ashamed. And I thought of three things about the being a void, having a void of embarrassment in this present world. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And Paul was embarrassed about that. The Apostle Paul acknowledges that this Demas, who had lived for God and walked with God, had ministered the gospel of Christ, now he has turned his back and went the way of the world. And Paul acknowledges, I really believe with all my heart, that embarrassment. And Paul says, I don't want to be ashamed of anything. I don't want to be a reproach in other people's lives. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In Philippians, he's saying, I don't want to be ashamed. In Romans, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so in this present world, the Apostle Paul's desire was that literally he would live a life that would be void of embarrassment. He didn't want people to look at him and consider him to being ashamed of or embarrassed of the cross of Christ. He did not want to live his life in this world to ignorant of the opportunities to acknowledge all that Christ was in his life. He said, I just want to live a life where I won't be ashamed. And may I challenge you this morning as believers in Christ, may we realize that, wait a minute, we need to be careful that we don't become a reproach to the name of Christ, but we live out the very temperament, character of Christ every day in our life. So he wanted to have a void of embarrassment in this present world. He wanted to have void of embarrassment when it came to being in his personal witness. In Romans chapter 9, and these different scriptures I'm using are scriptures that the Apostle Paul wrote, and I'm using them specifically because Paul is the one who said, this is my expectation. So if that's his expectation, what is it that you have to say about this matter, the Apostle Paul? And he said, wait a minute, in a personal witness, I don't want to be embarrassed. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. I love that statement because Paul is basically declaring that he would not share anything that was incorrect or that was false. He would not deliberately lie to someone. And we as Christians need to realize that we must live a life that is speaking the truth in Christ and not lying about things. Two things I can't stand is a thief and a liar, amen? And so Paul says, I want you to know I always have told you the truth in Christ. People may not be happy about the truth in Christ. People might not want to receive the truth in Christ, but we have to be honest and trustworthy in presenting the truth of Christ. So as I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. He says, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He said, not only did he strive to tell the truth, but literally he was convicted of the Holy Ghost about this matter of being trustworthy and honest. And then in verse 2, he says that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What an amazing statement that Paul makes, that he lays the foundation that he's not persuasive, he's not lying, he's not hedging the issue. He said, I want you to know that even the Holy Spirit has convicted me about this, that I am heavy. I am burdened in my heart that my family, my loved ones, my heritage, they might come to know Christ as their Savior. And he said, I desire it so deeply, I'm literally willing to say that I can be accursed and that I would be lost that they might be saved. I don't know if you have that type of commitment to the Lord. I've never come to the place where I could say deeply, sincerely, and completely honestly that I would wish myself accursed to burn in hell for somebody to be saved. But Paul had that desire. Paul had that personal witness. Paul had that depth of longing for people to be saved. And he said, I don't want to be embarrassed. I want to be void of embarrassment when it comes to this witnessing, because I want to do everything that I possibly can do to get someone to come to Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He goes on and says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about establishing their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul's sincerity in witnessing to his people was based on the fact that he was completely transparent and honest, to the point that he longed for them to come to know Christ because they had zeal. People are religious. They had commitment, but that doesn't mean they're saved. They were trusting in something that was not trustworthy and true. And he says they need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. He said, my expectation is that I won't be ashamed. I don't want to be embarrassed about who Christ is. I want to present Christ in a clear manner. I don't want to be embarrassed in my witness. Notice not only that, but practical accountability. Practical accountability. In Romans chapter 14, Paul goes on and says that we must give an account of ourselves before God. Romans 14 and 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Paul understood that one day he was going to have to stand before God and give an account of his life. And he desired not to stand there being embarrassed. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and that we will receive either a reward or we'll lose rewards based on what we have done in our bodies, whether it was good or whether it was bad. And so this matter, Paul says, I just want to live my life. I want to live with the hope. I want to live with the expectation that I will not come to a place where I'll be ashamed. And may we live our life in a way that we're void of embarrassment. I don't want to be an embarrassment to God. I don't want to be an embarrassment to others. I've been out soul winning and I've talked to people and I've had people say, well, I would get saved, but I knew a Christian that did X, Y, Z. And that's an embarrassment. You sit there and it's like that you just got your feet cut right out from underneath of you. And you have to tell them, wait a minute, I'm sorry, but that's not how a Christian lives. That's not what God does in a person's life. Now, they're just completely in the flesh. And I don't want to ever come to a place in my life where I become an embarrassment to God or to others. I certainly don't want to be an embarrassment to you as a church and as your pastor. I want to live a life that's above reproach because my expectation is that I would not be ashamed, May we have a desire as Paul to say, I want to live a life where I'm never embarrassed or ashamed. Notice also in our text in verse 20 where we read, is that his expectation was not just a void of embarrassment, but he wanted victory through boldness. Notice he says in our verse, he said, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And here it is. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul just simply said this, I want to be bold in the Lord. And my boldness in Christ would be this matter of the magnification of Christ. He wanted to make sure that Jesus was exalted and lifted up, no matter where he was or what he did. I know in Sunday school we were studying about the preeminence of Christ. And the preeminence of Christ is literally just means that he has first place in everything. Listen, there is no decision to be made whether Christ is going to be the head of your home or whether he's going to be the master of your life. If he has the preeminence, then he automatically is. And so Paul says, I want to be bold in magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted everyone to see Christ in him. You know, Stephen, when he was being stoned, it literally says that as they were stoning him to death for preaching Christ, it said he had the face of an angel. I mean, he lived his life. He proclaimed Christ in a way where Christ was magnified. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Paul's boldness was that he would magnify Christ in his life. And our life, every day that we live our life, Jesus needs to be lifted up. He needs to be glorified. He needs to be magnified, not just in life, but also in death. May the Lord be glorified and magnified in our death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul acknowledges he coming to the end of his life. And in verse 6, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so this matter of magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ in life and in death. I remember years ago, I was in Bible college. Preacher was preaching there, and he was sharing his testimony. And he said this, he said, he was a young preacher, young guy in ministry, he was in his mid-20s. He said he was pastoring a church down in the mountains of Tennessee. And he said, as a pastor down there, he said there was an older couple that was in the church. And he said, this older fellow was in the church, was not doing well, his body was wearing out. And he told the preacher, the young preacher boy, and he said this, he said, look, he said, when I get ready to die, I'm going to have my wife call you, and I want you to come here and be with me when I die because I want you to see how a Christian dies. And he said, well, yeah, sure, I'll be glad to come and be with you. He said, no, I want you there because I want you to see how a Christian dies. And he said, that's fine. He said, I'll be there. Well, several months went by, and the fellow kept getting sicker and sicker, and then finally one night the wife calls up the pastor and tells him, she said, Daddy wants you to come see him. And she always called him Daddy. Said, Daddy wants you to come see him. And so he said, all right, I'll be right there. He went over, sat down next to the bed of this fellow who was dying. And he told him, he said, now, preacher, I want you to know, I have you here for one reason. I have you here because I want you to see, as a young preacher, how a Christian dies. We're to magnify Christ and glorify Christ in our life and in our death. And they were praying, they was reading some scripture, just so fellowshipping with each other, and his life began to depart out of his body. And all of a sudden he said that with just whatever little strength he had left, he started to sit up in his bed, and he started holding his hands up like that and looking towards the window. He was saying, glory, glory, glory. And all of a sudden he went out into eternity. And a couple of people were sitting there with him, looked at the preacher and said, what do you think he saw? He said, I think he saw glory. And he said, listen, that changed my life. He said, I've never got over that we are to magnify Christ
in our life and in our death. The Apostle Paul said, my expectation and my hope is literally that through boldness, I will magnify Christ in my body, whether it be life or death. We see he wanted to have the boldness in this matter of appropriation of Christ. In verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. Paul just simply this, the appropriation of Christ is simply this, that Christ is it. Your life is Christ. It's not, oh, I'm a Christian on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, through the week, I just live my life as I please. No, to live with the appropriation of Christ is you apply Christ to every area of your life. If Christ is not with you, then you're nothing. You live in light of the reality of the boldness of the presence of Christ. So if somebody takes the name of the Lord in vain, that offends you. And you rebuke them for it. Why? Because your life is Christ. My life is not Mike Weigel. My life has got to be hid in Jesus Christ. And if I appropriate Christ in my life, then people will not just see Mike Weigel, they'll see Jesus Christ in Mike Weigel. And so the appropriation of Christ, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's the demonstration of Christ in this matter of having boldness to demonstrate Christ. Notice there's blessings for me in verse 23, for I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said this, I just acknowledge the reality. It is better for me to go to glory than to stay here. And, oftentimes that's not how we live. We understand we're going to heaven, but we don't live in light of the reality that it's better for us to be in heaven. And God wants to bless us with the reality that death is not our enemy and death is not the end, but rather death is simply the door we go through to go into the presence of God. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Then he tells us why. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm thankful for the demonstration of the blessings on us as believers. We can have boldness that God has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. Warren Wiersbe said this, but when Christ is your life, death is not your enemy, and you have the assurance of being with Christ when life ends. And so we literally have victory through the boldness of the reality of the Son of God that lives in us. Well, the blessings is for me, the blessings is for you, but the benefit is for all. Paul says, nevertheless, in verse 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says, I understand that, wait a minute, the blessing that I have is I know I'm going to be in the presence of God. But I also realize that God has something he wants me to do in blessing you and working in your life. And so people often say, well, then if that's the case, why don't we all go to heaven? Because God has something for you to do down here. God has something, someone he wants you to bless. God has someone that he wants you to encourage and strengthen in their walk with God. And so, yes, it's better for us to depart and be with Jesus, but it's more beneficial for others for us to be here. See, there's no selfishness in this thing. It's putting others first. So Paul said that I might have boldness to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. So his earnest expectation, I want to be void of embarrassment. His earnest expectation, I want to have victory through boldness. And then his earnest expectation was the value of oneness. In verse 25 of our text, says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. What is he saying here? He's just saying, I'm looking forward to the time that we are going to be able to abide together and continue together for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had understood the value of oneness. Why? Because he's talking about an exciting faith. An exciting faith. In verse 25, and I tell you, there's nothing boring there. He says, your furtherance and your joy of your faith. I was thinking this morning while I was preaching, I don't know why people say that they're a Christian, but they're bored as being a Christian. I've had people over the years say, well, I don't want to live for God all my life. Boy, that's a boring life. I don't know what kind of life you're talking about, but I'm going to tell you, I've had a time of my life. I wouldn't trade my life to be in the world for nothing. For all that God could even promise me or money you could probably give me or whatever, I would not change it and abandon what God has done in my life. I have people that I'm friends with all around the world. A little farm boy. A boy who grew up in South Jersey milking stupid cows. And I know people all around the world. I've traveled around the world. God has blessed me greatly. I'm going to tell you, it's exciting to be a Christian. It's exciting to be one with believers to know that, wait a minute, we're not in this thing alone. We're together with Christ, and there is the blessedness, the value of oneness as we are in one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope and the glory of God. He goes on to continue to say in chapter 15 of Romans in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you right now, living the Christian life is more exciting than anything you grab a hold of out here in the world. You say, well, my life isn't that so good. Well, then why don't you just surrender your life to the Lord? Why don't you develop an expectation that, wait a minute, if God is so great and God blesses us so much, then why don't I just trust him and walk with him, believe him and love him and serve him and enjoy the life that he has given me? And I'll tell you, it'll make a difference in your outlook on life. It's an exciting life. This morning I told folks, you know, I have to hold myself back when I'm preaching. I'll tell you one thing right now. Sometimes I just feel like running around this place, and if I did that, I'd have a heart attack. And then you'd have a heart attack. It wouldn't be a very positive message. But I can tell you one thing right now. I have loved being a Christian. I have loved what God has done in my life. And I give him praise and I give him glory. And Paul said, there is value in oneness. I'm thankful there's people who pray for me. People I can talk to and receive counsel. I'm thankful for the oneness that we have in Christ Jesus. It's an exciting faith. Notice he talks about it as an abounding Savior. An abounding Savior in verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give you life more abundantly. We have an abounding Savior. Paul said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I'm telling you, with Jesus Christ, everything is better, everything is greater. And so we have an abounding Savior. Then there's the desiring of unity. He says in verse 26, for me by my coming to you again. He longed to be with those Philippian believers again. He wanted to be encouraged by their presence, and he wanted to encourage them by his presence and coming to a place of being at one. John chapter 17, you read through John chapter 17. Over and over again, you read that they may be one as we are one. Jesus speaking to the Father in heaven, that they may be one, that's the disciples, as we are one. And then he speaks about those that will be in faith after them, that they may be one as we are one. The Apostle Paul had a determination in his heart. He had an earnest expectation that he desired to have that oneness that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had together, that he might be able to enjoy that with fellow believers. My earnest expectation. What's your expectation this morning? What is it that you're looking forward to? What is it you desire for God to do in your life? What is the expectation that you're holding on to? Paul said, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be an embarrassment to my God. I remember a deacon in my home church. He had cancer. He didn't have cancer that formed into a tumor. He had cancer, it was just through his whole body.
And he was in the hospital, and the doctors were wanting to give him different medicine and this, that, and the other. And they told him, everybody called him Brother Pat. His name was Patrick, and everybody called him Brother Pat. He was a deacon in my home church. And the doctors came in, and they told him, and they said, Brother Pat, you've got to be in pain. You have got the cancer that you have is through your whole body. You have got to be in pain, and you're not expressing any pain. And he sat there in this hospital, and he said, oh, I would never want to be an embarrassment to my Savior. He is with me, and he can deal with the pain that I have, and I want to give him glory. I'll not complain about the pain that I have because I don't want to be an embarrassment. When he died, the service was so long that church was packed full. I mean, there was over 700-800 people came out to his funeral. Doctors, lawyers, nurses, you name it, got saved at his funeral because of the testimony that he had. His expectation was he wanted to glorify his Lord. What's your expectation? I know one thing. If you expect to go on vacation, you'll save up the money. If you expect to go on vacation, you'll make your plans to get ready to go. You'll do whatever's necessary to fulfill that expectation. Is your expectation, I don't want to be an embarrassment to God? Is your expectation, I want to have victory through boldness in Christ? Is your expectation that, listen, I understand there's value in oneness as a body of Christ, that we live together for the glory of God. If that's your expectation, that's what you're going to reap. That's what you're going to enjoy. If your expectation is something else, well, that's what you're going to get too. Paul said, this is my focus. This is my heartthrob. This is my desire. This is my expectation and my hope. Let's bow for prayer. My Father, I come to you, Lord. I thank you for your grace. I'm thankful that we can be saved this morning and know we're going to heaven. Help us, O God, to develop an expecting heart, a spirit of hope that brings us to a place of total surrender to you. There may be somebody here that's not saved this morning. We touch them, Lord. May they come to receive Christ as their Savior. God, will you continue to work in people's lives, grow them in grace, strengthen them, Lord, in their testimony. Bless them, God, as they live for your glory. We're thankful, Lord, that you are so willing to show to us mercy and grace and love. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can expect these things to take place. Help us to be bold in our witness. Help us to be bold in our walk with you, Lord. Help us, O God, to enjoy the sweetness of being a part of the body of Christ. Bless in this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.